Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, the second chapter. We shall read from verse 20 just now, Galatians 2 and the verse 20. This is Paul speaking, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the words that we would endeavor to focus our attention upon are those words of the apostle in the middle of the verse, the life which I now live in the flesh. The life which I now live. The life which I now presently live. This is very obviously what the apostle is reflecting upon. The life that he was living at the time that he was writing this epistle to the Galatians. He's thinking about it and he is reflecting upon it, and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I am dead with Christ to sin and self. But I am physically as well as spiritually alive. And he says that Christ liveth in me. Christ is alive in me. He was crucified, he rose again, and he is alive. But where does he live? We might say, well, doesn't he, who is exalted to the Father's right hand, live in glory, occupying the throne of God and of the Lamb? But Paul says he is alive and he lives in me. Christ is active in my life that I presently live. And then he goes on and he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh or in the body. There are occasions when Paul uses this term to refer to the sinful life, the carnal, sinful, godless life, but here he's simply referring to the life that he lives as a man, the life that he lives in the body. I live presently in the body, my normal, natural, human life. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he is clearly stating the fact that he lives with a particular consciousness. Although he's living in this world among men, living as a very ordinary man in some senses, like every other man around him, living the same kind of life, he is saying here, I live with the consciousness that I am loved with an everlasting love, loved by God, who loved me, Christ, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And that influences how I live. That dictates how I act, how I react. The fact that Christ loved me, the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. I have that consciousness continually. And I live with Christ not only accompanying me, but living in me, manifesting his life in and through me. Now, Paul is saying these things because he's reflecting upon his own personal life. And this is what he says, the life which I now live, the life that I live from day to day, I'm reflecting upon it. And you and I are living a life just like the apostle. We are all of the race of Adam. We came into this world at a point in time, and at another point in time, we are going to take our exit and leave this world. None of us, I believe, even the youngest, don't doubt that fact. It is appointed unto men once to die. And we all face that prospect. It is appointed to die, but after that, the judgment. And that is why we need to reflect upon the life that we now live. Because every moment of that life, every hour, every day of that life is hastening us toward eternity. It is hastening us through the years of life to the very point of death itself, when we shall pass through the article of death from time to eternity. So I trust it will be profitable for us to think a little personally and as individuals on the life that I now live. Not the life that someone else is living, but the life that I now live. You remember what Jesus said to Peter when he had been questioning Peter about his love for himself, lovest thou me? And then when Peter was told that he was to feed the flock of God, he was to feed the lambs of God, and then Peter becomes aware John is hearing this. And then he turned to the Savior and he said, and what shall this man do? If I'm to feed the flock, if I'm to feed the lambs, what is John going to do? You remember what Jesus said. What is that to thee? That's none of your business, Peter. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. You live your life, Peter, and leave John to live his life before me. And it is important then that we would this evening take time just to reflect upon the life I now live. And the first thing that we should be aware of is this: the life that we now live had a beginning. There was a time, as the King Solomon reminds us, there is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to be born. Regardless of the atheistic and godless thinking and attitudes of men, we, every one of us, enter time by divine appointment. God is the ruler of time. He has created time. Time is not necessary for God at all. 1,000 years are as a day with God, and a day is as 1,000 years. And God has created time for your benefit and mine, so that we are aware of the passing of time, of the movement of time. God will have no end. He is eternally God. You and I came into existence at a particular point in time. And it is by divine appointment that God, who orders time, the God who controls time, brought you and I into this world at his own appointed time. And here's Paul reflecting the life that I now live. It had a beginning. And as Paul would reflect on that beginning on occasions, he refers to it, he must be aware of the many privileges he had, the many blessings that came into his life, the life that he now lives. He's living it with an awareness that because of the time in which he was born, the family into which he was born, and all the accompanying providences, he is aware that he is answerable and accountable for a life lived at a particular time in God's providence, by God's ordering. When, for example, you have the apostle testifying in Acts chapter 22, there to his ministry, his preaching and so on, one of the things that he says in verse 3 of Acts 22 is this: I am verily a man which am a Jew. I am verily a man which am a Jew. That was important to the apostle. You see, they have heard him speaking in the Hebrew tongue, and they know perfectly well that many in Greek society and culture and Roman society, well, they didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Greek or they spoke Latin. They didn't speak, or Aramaic. They didn't speak Hebrew as the apostle does. And so he recognizes the reason I speak Hebrew is because I was born a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. He's reflecting on his birthplace, the very place where he was born, the very city in which he was educated, the life that I now live. As I reflect upon it, I reflect upon how it began, and I reflect upon my birthplace, and I reflect upon the providences that brought me to be born in that very place where I was educated, at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of that generation. But then, in the previous chapter, you'll see that Paul makes reference to his of Tarsus, the city that he was born in. Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I wasn't born in the slums. I wasn't born in the backwoods. I was born in Cilicia, a city, and I am a citizen of no mean city. The very place where I was born gave me privileges. It opened up doors. It opened opportunities for me. And I was born a Jew, so that naturally I would be sent, because of where I was born, because of the family into which I was born, I was sent to be educated at the feet of Gamaliel. I got the best opportunities any man could have. I was the recipient of the best education available at the time. The life that I now live began with privilege. I was a Jew, born a Jew, not a Gentile, not a heathen. I was born a Jew, born into the covenant community, receiving the promises, brought into contact with the oracles of God. The life that I now live has its roots in God-ordained privileges. Now, as you and I reflect, you might think, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if you were born into royalty? If you were born into a wealthy aristocracy family, if you were born into wealth and so on. The apostle says, I was born a Jew. And I learned of the prophets. I learned of Moses and the prophets, and through them I learned of the Messiah. I read Isaiah. I read Jeremiah. I ought to have known the gospel. Now every one of us are here tonight in this place because God's overruling providence has seen to that. And let me particularly address the young. Your life is short yet, but you have been born into privilege. And the life that you live will be rooted in those privileges. And you must be aware of that. And you must remember that you were born into the covenant community. And you were brought into the privileges of hearing the gospel, of knowing the truth that multitudes around you will never know anything of. This is what Paul is saying. The life that I now live, where did it begin? It began in Tarsus. When he's writing to the Philippians, Paul there speaks of the things that once were gained to him, but in the grace and in the mercy of God, he came to consider other things to be more important. What does he say there as he writes to the Philippians? If any other man thinketh, verse 4, that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was born into a home where the parents adhered to the law, where my parents took me to the house of God, to the means of grace. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. On another occasion he says, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. Reflecting on the life that I now live, Paul has to count these many, many blessings. He would not be the Paul that he is without all this history, without all these blessings and all these privileges. And as he would reflect upon them, no doubt he would be aware, to whom much is given, from them shall much be required. The life that I now live, the life that you're living, is it in any way testifying to the fact that you are appreciative of the privileges you have? You didn't choose your parents. You know that. You didn't choose to be born into a Christian home. You didn't choose to have a father who would pray for you. You didn't choose to have a mother who would educate you in the things of God. You didn't. Who did? Who ordered these privileges? Who ordained these benefits, these blessings? Reflect upon it. How good God has been to you children, you young people here. Do you reflect upon it and wonder at it when you look at so many around you? Maybe the same age as you, could have been born alongside of you, lay in a cot in a hospital ward alongside of you, born the same day, born the same hour. But where are they today? The life they now live is a life of sin, a life of immorality, a life of godlessness because of the home into which they were born. The environment into which they entered in this world. The life that I now live. Paul says, it is a life I reflect upon and I don't forget the privileges that I had. And he reflects upon a life that he knows he didn't institute or instigate himself. Is there anyone in here who imagines they created themselves? The fact is, we have our being from God. When Paul was addressing the Athenians there in Acts chapter 17, even though they were heathens, he could address them and tell them the facts that they, like himself, owed their lives to God. When Paul addresses them, he says that God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life. He giveth to all life. We stand, every one of us, indebted to God for the fact we are alive, the fact we do live. And therefore, we must be accountable to God for the way that we make use of that life that he has given us. Paul says he gives to all life and breath and all things. You're sitting there in that seat, not even conscious of the breath that you're drawing in the butt. You're not sitting counting your breaths, but you're breathing. And every breath is from God. And he has the power and the sovereignty to withdraw that breath at a moment. Where would we be if he did? Paul speaks of breath. The very breath that's in our nostrils is from God. He hath made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. What's Paul saying? God has given all men everywhere across the face of the globe. He has given them life, and he's given them breath. He hath made of one blood all nations. Chinese, Japanese, Russian, African, Australian, New Zealand, whatever. He has made of one blood all men to dwell on the face of the earth. But he doesn't stop there, he says, and it is that same God who hath determined the times before appointed. How good was his determination in your case? He hath determined before the times before appointed. Do you appreciate, you young people, what God did for you? He determined where you would be born and when you would be born. Furthermore, and the bounds of their habitation. You weren't born where you were born by any accident. And you were born in the very place of divine appointment so that God would work in his providence to bring you to the gospel. The habitations. And you know, even the young know what our habitations are. The very place where we live. We inhabit a particular home. Not just that we live in a particular community, in a particular land or country, the very home, our very habitations. Here when Paul says, the life that I now live, as I reflect upon it, I marvel at it. I marvel and I wonder at it. Here I was born in Tarsus. I might have been born in Ephesus. I might have been born in Corinth. I could just as easily, humanly speaking, been born as a slave to be put into the service of slavery for the rest of my life. I could have been born into a home where God's name was blasphemed. I could have been born into a home where my very life would have been in question because of the heathen customs and the heathen practices, that I might well have been made an offering to Baal or some false god. But it wasn't that way. Others were born into this world in those circumstances, but not I. The life that I now live, I live, he says, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How did he know about these things? In divine providence, he was born where he would be brought into contact with them. He was born where he would be learning these very truths. He would be born where he would hear the scriptures read, where he would go to the synagogue and have them expounded, where he would go up to the temple to be involved in this, the system, the ceremonial system of God's worship. The life that I now live. But then you see what Paul says. The life which I now live, yes, God gave it to me. He appointed its beginning. He gave me all the circumstances and the privileges that I have enjoyed, but it is the life that I now live. Nobody else lives it for me. My father was a Pharisee, but he doesn't live my life. Gamaliel taught me, and he taught me well, but he doesn't live my life. I am responsible for my own life, the life I'm presently living. I am responsible for it, my lifestyle, my activities in life. I'm living my own life. And that's how it is with every one of us, even the little ones. Yes, they have parents that will guide them and give them advice and counsel and so on, but they live their own lives for which they must eventually answer. And if it is a life of godliness, it's the life lived personally. If it's a life of disobedience and rebellion, it's they who are accountable for that life. And what a terrible mess many have made of the lives that they live. You see, God has created man in his own image, and thus he has a will. And he lives actively engaging that will. And he lives constantly either being able to do what he wills or having his desires thwarted by someone who overrules his will. But that's how we everyone live. Even the little children know. They engage their wills, and it's just because someone with authority, someone bigger, someone stronger, they will and overrule their little will. But they have a will, and sometimes they're not allowed to do what they will to do. But they will it just the same. And when Paul says here, the life that I now live, he's talking about the life that he is responsible for and the life that he wills to live. What kind of a life, my dear friend, do you will to live? Because remember this, our lives are very short. Will we make use of our lives to glorify God, or will they be wasted lives? You've heard me, perhaps I've said it before. I remember on one occasion passing through the Queen Street train station in Glasgow. It's the big, huge, big train station in Glasgow, and sometimes waiting for trains, you take a seat, and it isn't very long if you've got clerical attire on until someone sees some poor, wandering, homeless character sees you, and immediately it's like bees to the honey pot. Over they come, and I remember this gentleman coming over, and he sat down beside me, and it was obvious he hadn't washed for some considerable time. His clothes were somewhat tattery, and he had a huge beard that was singed with a smoking around his mouth as well. And he began to talk to me to find out who I was, Father who. Of course, I had to put him right in that, but then, when we began to talk, I discovered he had had a brilliant education, an excellent education. He'd had a good job, married with a family, and now he was a down and out. A down and out with nothing because of the lifestyle he had chosen to follow. And the life that he now lived reflected on the choices that he'd made. And it reflected upon what he willed to do with that God-given life. And he could say, the life that I now live reflects badly upon me. The life that I now live shames me when I think of the upbringing I had, the privileges I had in life. My life is wasted in reality. Now, when the apostle says here, the life that I now live, it's the life that is very different from what he had previously lived. A life that had changed. A life in which God had brought about a change. The life that I now live. Paul can truly say it's not the life that I used to live. It's a very different life. And it's the life that I now live because I come to see the life I was living was not the life I ought to have been living. And I wonder in the secrets of our souls, do some of us perhaps know perfectly well the life that I'm now living is not the life I ought to be living. The life that I now live is not a life that reflects well upon me, the home from which I come, the privileges I have had, the many blessings that God has favored me with. The life that I now live condemns me. The life that I now live will come to an end. Do we appreciate that? Do you remember what James says in his little epistle about our lives? It is, he says, as a vapor. Just like a vapor. Verse 14 of James 4, ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? What is it? What is your life? It is even a vapor. Just like a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. It vanishes. The place that knows us now will know us no more. We will not be seeing the life that I now live in this world. We shall be beyond that. We shall have left this world. That life that we're presently living will be at an end. And there is a solemn statement in the book of Ecclesiastes confirming what James says, or perhaps James is confirming what Solomon says, but in the book of Ecclesiastes you have there in the chapter 6 this very enlightening statement. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as what? As a shadow. Now, why do you think that Solomon would refer to it as a shadow? Is he merely stating the obvious, that it is just like a vapor, that it is appearing and then it vanishes. He says that our life is spent as a shadow. Now, you've all seen shadows. And a shadow exists because there's a reality in existence. You go out in an evening as the sun is sinking, and what do you see? You see the shadows. And you see the shadow perhaps of a tree or a person, and the shadow simply does not exist without the reality. Doesn't exist. What's here, the wise Solomon saying? This present life that you and I live, it's as the shadow. The shadow of what? The shadow of the reality of life that is beyond this world. Do we understand that? The shadow, this life is the shadow. It is the life in the world to come. The life beyond this temporal world, the life in the eternal world, it is that which is the reality. And therefore, when Paul says, the life that I now live, and he refers to it, he's referring to something that is as a vapor that appeareth for a moment, and then it vanisheth away. And he's referring to the shadow. So that when it comes to the end of this shadow of a life, what does he say? I am now ready to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. There is a better world, the world of reality ahead of me. And yet, how do we see our fellows living? As though this was the reality. It is amazing how godless people can escape from the suspicion this world isn't the end, and this life isn't the end. You look at the obituaries in the press, and what do you see? You see people, they've left this world, they're supposed to have gone fishing. Or they're now playing in the great orchestra above. Or they're playing bowls and amusing themselves. They've all kinds of ideas about what man will do when they leave this world. They just simply, even though we are faced with so much atheistic teaching, men still have this inherent knowledge that they will try to deny, that life in reality is beyond this scene of time. The famous British Prime Minister of the war years, Winston Churchill, one occasion he was speaking as he was referring to the low moral state in England, the great moral decline. And as he spoke about it, he said it was the result of the fact that heaven and hell were no longer proclaimed throughout the nation. That's a prime minister. What kind of prime ministers and what kind of parliamentarians do we have nowadays? And he said that because people didn't believe there was a heaven to be gained and a hell to shun, that then they could live as they liked, and they could eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow they simply died. Oh, my dear friends, the reality lies before us. This fleeting life is going to come to an end. And the great reality is before us, everyone. The reality of eternity. Because eternity existed before time. And the divine eternal reality is God Himself. And time is merely His creature, and the lives that you and I are living were received from Him. And they will come to an end. And the reality lies before us, everyone. And Paul says, the life that I now live, I live in the light of that fact. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So that Paul is speaking of the purpose that he now lives his life for. That's the third thing we should note. The purpose for which we live. Is it the purpose for which we ought to live? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And there is a purpose, Solomon tells us, a season and a purpose for everything under the sun. You meet many, and they're around us every day. And they will acknowledge, as far as they can see, there's no purpose to life whatever. It's just a matter of surviving somehow or other, getting through life. And then you see young people, indeed older people, taking their own lives, committing suicide, because they see no point in continuing to live. Life has no purpose. And therefore, why struggle? Why strive? Why carry on existing, living at all? Let's end it all. Paul says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by faith. Why would he need to live by faith? Because by faith, and it was the same faith as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the faith of which we read in Hebrews 11, the faith that looked beyond this scene of time, the faith that looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I live it by faith. I live it with purpose. I live it for the glory of God. I live it to serve God. I live it to please God. Now let's stop for a moment and ask about our present life. Oh, we might say, I'm quite satisfied with my life. I'm doing well at present. The life that I now live is a happy life. It's a prosperous life. It's a good life. You Australians know all about that. I've said to some of you back in the United Kingdom and Britain, they're constantly advertising for people to emigrate to the great land of Australia. And they are to come because of the good life unlike those who went from Europe out to America, the days of the Mayflower, the Pilgrim Fathers, they went out there seeking religious freedom. You come to Australia not for religious freedom, but for the good life, to enjoy yourself, to lie on the beach, to spend time sporting yourself, sporting life away. The life that I now live, what does it say about me? What does it say about my priorities? What does it say about my outlook? What does it say about my prospects? What does it say about my thinking? What does it say about my attitude to God? The life that I now live, is it a godless life in reality? Oh, there's some religion in it. Every Lord's Day I'm in church. The Bible is in our home. It's read every day. I witness my father bowing on his knees to pray. But the life that I now live is a different life to what I'm really thought to be living. Deep down in my heart, I am in rebellion. Deep within my heart, I'm denying everything I've been taught. And if I had my way, I'd be away from the house of God. I would never set eyes on a Bible. The life that I now live, for which I am personally responsible, where is it going to end? What is the purpose in it? What motivates every action, every thought, every decision? Where is it going to end? You remember in the ministry of the Savior, he tells us of a rich man and of a beggar named Lazarus. They both died. The poor beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and he was buried. Undoubtedly, because he was a rich man, it would have been quite an occasion. You think of all the friends he would have all gathered to bid him farewell. They're all there to speak of how well he'd done in life. They'd be talking about the events in his life, the progress that he'd made. But all they would be able to talk about would be a life that had now ended. He was buried. What do we read? In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes because he's now in another world. He's still alive. I read of an American student. I can't remember the name of the university from which he was, but anyway, he was on holiday after the last war in Italy. And he went in to, he needed his watch repaired, so he went in to an Italian watchmaker's to have his watch repaired. And when he went in, the watchmaker looked up, he was reading, and he looked up, and the student was shocked to hear him say, "Hitler is alive. Do you believe it?" Poor student didn't know what was happening. And he says, "Hitler's alive. I've just read in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He's alive all right." My dear friends, the life that you and I presently live, it will come to an end in this world. Yes, we will have our funerals and our burials. Friends will gather, they will say good or ill of us, but where will we be? You ask a rich man, he's been buried, he's beyond this scene of time. What's it like now? Oh, the life that I now live is a life of misery. A life of torment. When he says, Father Abraham, because he cannot appeal to God, he can only appeal to Abraham. What does he say? Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Send some relief. And then when that is not possible, what does he then appeal for? I have 5 brethren. And if I know anything, they're coming here too. I have 5 brethren. Here's a man. He never had any concern for either his own soul or the soul of another while he lived in this world. But now he's got a very genuine concern for his 5 brethren. Send Lazarus to warn them lest they come here too. Oh, that's not possible either. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. And if they will not listen to the scriptures, nothing else will persuade them. But what do we find the rich man reminded of? Abraham said, Son, remember. Remember. Remember the things that you've forgotten. Remember the things you've neglected. Remember that thou in thy lifetime hadst thy good things. Do you think, you who've been around in this place for some years, do you think there are any, I don't know, but there are many places like this. Men have come and gone, and they're in eternity now. What are they remembering? They're remembering sermons. They are remembering Sabbaths. They are remembering prayer. They are remembering the good things they neglected, the good things they paid no attention to. And now they are in a lost eternity because they were saying, the life that I now live is for my enjoyment. The life that I now live is not going to have God in it. The life that I now live is simply to enjoy myself and have God in the background somewhere. The life that I now live will determine what we will live like beyond this scene of time. And I ask you, my dear friends, you continue to live as you're presently doing tonight. What are your prospects for eternity? Where do you expect to be when you pass from this scene of time? The life that I now live, because we are informed that there's coming that day when we're all to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We are to appear before Him. We are to give an account of ourselves to Him. We are to give an account of the life we're now living. Will we do it with joy or will we do it with shame? The life that I now live, yes, it's presently coming to an end. But that is not the end of the matter. In the epistle to the Hebrews, the apostle tells us there that we are to remember those who have the rule over us, those who whom God appoints to oversee us and guide us spiritually. For what reason? Because of this fact, they are accountable to God. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Their great concern and their interest is your immortal soul that is not going to go out of existence. And they watch as they that must give account. As they who will give an account. What for? Not only their own lives, but they will give an account. And they desire to do it with joy, but the apostle says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You remember what Paul said when he was leaving the elders in the church at Ephesus in Acts 20. I am free from the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You and I are going to meet in the eternal world. And I shall have to give an account of my stewardship and my ministry to you. Will I then in that day say, well, I trust I preached my heart and soul out to that young man or to that young woman, and I am free from his blood and I am free from her blood. And if they now are to be dismissed to the darkness of blackness forever, I am free from their blood. I warned them, I pled with them, I exhorted them, I prayed for them, I prepared sermons for them, I did everything I could humanly do. But they were of a mind they would live without Christ. And they were determined they would live without God. And in that day, how will it be? When you and I meet in the presence of Christ to give our accounts, how will it be? Will any of you accuse me and say, that man stood in that pulpit and deceived me? That man, Sabbath after Sabbath, told me to live a good life, to trust to my own righteousness. He never told me to flee from the wrath to come. He never directed me to seek Christ. He never urged me, he never warned me about the eternal realities that I'm now facing and into which I've entered. The life that I now live, it is the life that, as we said, will come to an end, and the apostle is very conscious of that. But it is the life that is influencing others presently. How are we influencing others? Every one of us, not one of us, are living unto ourselves. So the life that we're now living is impacting upon others. What kind of an influence are we having? Not only will some of us perhaps lose our own souls, we will influence others in the same direction. There is a little rhyme that goes, some of you may have heard it, there was a crooked man who had a crooked smile, and he made a crooked fortune in a very crooked style. He lived a crooked life, as crooked people do, and he wondered how it turned out that his sons were crooked too. You see, fathers and mothers are influencing their children. Brothers and sisters are influencing their brothers and sisters on their way to eternity. The life that we're now living is affecting others for eternity. It is solemn if we would lose our own souls, but how much more solemn if we influence others to destroy themselves for eternity. The life that I now live, Paul says, is a life that is lived in Christ and by faith in Him with this consciousness. He loved me and He gave Himself for me, and the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ constrains me to live in a particular way, to live for others, for the good of others. The life that I now live, what if it ended tonight? Because it's going to end. What if it ended tonight? Where would we be? The life that I now live, how will I account for it? How will I answer to God for it? Because I must answer. And if I will stand before Christ and meet Him face to face as the Christ that I scorned, the Christ I despised, the Christ who offered Himself to me as a Savior and I didn't want Him. How shall it be then with us for eternity? May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God solemnizes to understand what manner of creatures we are. Oh, do Thou enable us to see reality. We live in an age and in a day and in a generation of unreality. We live for pleasure. We live for time. We live to please ourselves. Oh, grant, we pray, the opening of our eyes to think beyond and to look beyond the scene of time. May we live for Christ and live in Christ. Bless Thy truth to us. Accept us and pardon us. For His sake alone. Amen.